Throughout the ages, God has used outstanding men and women to accomplish His purposes around the world. And today, we are going to study one of those remarkable individuals, the Apostle Paul. We'll notice that God used Paul's amazing gifts and abilities to accomplish God's own purposes, and we'll consider what that means with respect to our own gifts and abilities. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. We're beginning to study Paul's letter to the Romans, and we'll be doing so for many, many months ahead. And today I'd just like to read to you verse 1. This is not really an exposition of a text as much as it is focusing on one word, really, the word Paul. And you see there in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Just so far in the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer as we look to the Lord at this time? Our gracious God and Father, we do give you thanks for this opportunity to come together today to study your word. And as we do so, we pray that you would honor and exalt your word in our hearts and in our minds, that we would rightly understand the truth that is proclaimed in your word, and that we might alter our lives in accordance with your truth. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you and I write a letter, we use a format that is a traditional or standard format. We begin with the date, and then we put the name and address of the sender. Then there's a salutation. Then there's a greeting. Then the body of the letter, followed by a conclusion and ending. And in the first century world, the letter writing of that day also had a standard format. Typically, a letter began with the name of the sender, and then the name of the recipient, followed by a greeting, then the body of the letter, and then a conclusion to the letter. And sometimes, between the name of the sender and the name of the recipient, the greeting was inserted at that point, and that in effect became the envelope of the letter. So you had sender, greeting, recipient, and that was on the outside, the envelope, as it were, of the letter. And that's in fact how the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church at Rome. He began with his own name, Paul. And a description of himself. Then there is, in effect, a greeting. Then he gives the name of the recipient, followed by the body of the letter, and then a conclusion at the end of his letter. What is interesting about the envelope of his letter, which is really the first seven verses of chapter 1, is that the envelope is theological at every single point. But before we examine that, which we will do in the coming weeks, I want us today to understand a little bit about who this author is, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter. Paul was a remarkable man and used by God in a remarkable way. And I want us just briefly to see what the Scriptures teach us about the Apostle Paul. And I want us to notice in the first place the Apostle Paul's background. Paul, if you know anything about him, you know that he was a rigid, fanatical, nationalistic Jew. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ and everything connected with him, and he regarded Jesus as a blasphemer. As a young man, Paul, then known as Saul, tried to destroy the Christian church. In Jerusalem, he went from house to house and dragged off men and women and had them thrown into prison. it is most likely, in fact, the scriptures tell us that he was standing there when the first martyr of the first century church was stoned, Stephen. He was standing there giving approval to the martyrdom or to the death of Stephen. And then, still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he obtained permission from the high priest to go to Damascus in order to exterminate the fledgling church that was being established in that city. And while he was on this road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he was wonderfully converted to Christ. His life was totally transformed, and he eventually became the mighty defender of the Christian faith and the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I want us to take a closer look at this, because we cannot but be impressed by the marvelous way in which God prepared this man for his service. And what else do we know about Paul? Paul was endowed with unusual and exceptional natural gifts and abilities. There's really no question about that. It's something that comes out everywhere in all of his letters, and also in what we are told about him in the book of Acts. Paul was undoubtedly one of the greatest minds, not only of the church, but also of the world. And this is something that is acknowledged even by non-Christians. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached in London during the Second World War, says, immediately following World War II, a series of lectures was given in London called the Masterminds of the Ages. It was a secular society that arranged the lectures, and in this list of people who were touted as the masterminds of the ages was included the Apostle Paul, because even they had to admit that Paul was one of the great masterminds of the ages. And Paul's great mind comes out everywhere as we read his writing, as we learn about this man. You cannot help but notice his incredible logic, his arguments, the way in which he marshals facts together and then presents them. He was a most amazing man, considered from a natural standpoint, with incredible natural gifts and abilities. But in addition to that, I want you to notice his birth, his upbringing, and his training. Notice how God was preparing him for the task to which he was being assigned. First and foremost, Paul was a Jew. He has told us about that in his letter to the Philippians. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and so on. And not only that, Paul was trained as a Pharisee. He was an expert in the law of God. In fact, he sat under the greatest teacher, not probably even of that day, but of the ages, in terms of Jewish law, the man by the name of Gamaliel. And he studied under him and eventually earned what many consider to be the equivalent of two earned doctorates, sitting under his feet, learning to understand the Old Testament, what we now know as the Old Testament, what the Pharisees understood the Old Testament to teach and how to interpret it, and so on. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, an expert in the Jewish understanding and interpretation of the Old Testament law of God. But although he was a Jew by ethnicity, he was also born a Roman citizen. Perhaps you remember in the book of Acts, when he had to make his defense after being arrested in Jerusalem, he pointed out that he was born a citizen of Rome in Acts chapter 22. Now, being born a Roman citizen in those days was a big deal. It was a high honor to be a Roman citizen. Many privileges accompanied Roman citizenship, and on more than one occasion, the Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship to facilitate his work as an evangelist and church planter. And another thing in this regard is that Paul also was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And Tarsus of Cilicia was one of three great learning centers in that day. There were three centers where education and university, what we would call universities today, were the three outstanding facilities. It might be like, say, Oxford and Cambridge in Britain. This was Tarsus, Athens in Greece, and Alexandria in Cairo. And being born in Tarsus of Cilicia, he came to understand Greek culture. He knew the Greek poets. He could quote them, and he does quote them in the scriptures. He understood Greek culture and civilization and life and thought forms and so on. And so Paul had this remarkable background. He was a Jew by birth, or by ethnicity. He was a Roman citizen by birth, and he was raised up in a city in which Greek culture flourished, and he had all of that as a part of his background and heritage. Now, why am I spending so much time on all of this? For this reason, Paul's letter to the Romans will show us that this mighty man of God was raised up by God to fulfill God's purpose in two special ways. First, Paul was to defend the gospel against the Jews. Paul deals with this in almost every one of his letters. He, of all men, was the man whom God raised up to defend the gospel against the Jews and against, really, a false interpretation, I should say, of Judaism. He tells us that he even had to stand up against the Apostle Peter when Peter was beginning to go astray on the issue of the gospel and Judaism. Peter, you remember, was becoming afraid as these teachers were coming in and they were proclaiming a false gospel. And they were, in essence, saying that the gospel included obedience to the law of Moses. It wasn't faith alone, but it was faith plus works, or faith plus obedience to the Old Testament law. You had to obey the law, the Old Testament law, in order to earn favor with God. And Peter was beginning to capitulate to that and say, well, maybe there's something like that. And he started separating himself from eating with Gentiles. And Paul confronts him on this. And he says, you have a wrong understanding of the gospel. And he confronts him on the issue of what the gospel is. That is faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. God has torn down the barriers that separate Jew and Gentile. We are all one in Christ because of Christ. And there's no question that Paul had a marvelous understanding of the gospel, and he was used by God to defend the gospel against a false understanding and interpretation by these Judaizers. Well, one of the tasks of the Apostle Paul was to defend the gospel against a wrong interpretation, particularly as it came from Judaism. And so Paul did so. And you see that again and again throughout his letters. And we'll see it even as we go through Paul's letter to the Romans, how he clarifies the gospel and helps us to understand what God's word really teaches. And that brings us to the second purpose for Paul, and that was to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul, you recall, was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He tells us this in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. And in this regard, Paul's citizenship was priceless to him in terms of his ministry to the Gentiles. His knowledge of Greek culture was also of great value to him. And as he moved into this non-Jewish culture, this Greek culture, he was able to take the truth of the gospel and to explain it in ways that made sense, or at least that he could articulate it in a way that made sense to the Greek people. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, "I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those not having the law." In other words, Paul could speak as a Jew and he could speak as a Gentile to the Gentiles. And God used his background and his culture and his learning and his understanding, all of the things that he had put into his life so that he could articulate the gospel in both those settings. And so, he says in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, that is, Jews, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." And so we understand that God had prepared this man by his background, by his birth, by his training, by all of the things that he had brought into his life so that he could articulate the gospel in such a way that he defended the gospel against a wrong understanding from the Judaizers and a correct understanding to both Jews and Gentiles, and he did so in a most wonderful way. And so we come to some very important principles which are of very practical value to ourselves. And I want to ask you this question. What is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and His work on the one hand and natural gifts and abilities on the other? And this is a question that sometimes leads to confusion. I see there are some people who say that nothing matters at all except that a person be converted to Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. They say that is all that is necessary. And natural gifts don't matter. If a person is a born-again Christian, is filled with the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter. He does not need anything else in order to be effective in communicating the gospel. Surely all this emphasis on Greek culture, possessing Roman citizenship, being born a Jew, they say, has got nothing to do with it at all. In fact, I know of a missions agency which seems to adopt this position. They say that education, training, background, culture, etc. count for very little. What really counts is that you are a Christian filled with the Spirit of God. Now, how do we respond to that? Let me begin by saying that there are certain things in Paul's own writings which seem to give credence to this, which seem to say that this is the way we should go. For example, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul points out with magnificent eloquence that God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Later on in his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world." In other words, they're spiritual weapons. And so on the basis of texts like these, some argue that it doesn't matter what a person's natural abilities and gifts and skills are. It doesn't matter except that a person be born again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we respond to this? Well, if you're observant, you'll notice that in some arenas it seems to be regarded almost as a qualification that a person should not possess these natural abilities and so on. But that is a view that is inconsistent with Scripture. And let me show you why I say that. If you read through the Bible, you will notice that the people whom God used in remarkable and outstanding ways, almost to a person, were people who were highly educated, highly trained, highly skilled. Take, for example, Moses. Moses was, of course, born a Jew, but when his mother thought that he might be killed, she put him on the little basket on the River Nile, and he was seen by the Pharaoh's daughter, and he was eventually raised in Pharaoh's court. And in a remarkable way, God orchestrated so that Moses could be raised in Pharaoh's court and receive the finest education that the world had to offer at that time. And then, of course, eventually God calls him to lead his people out of Egypt, and he has this incredible training and background that God used in the exodus of the people out of Israel. You take David, for example. You read about David, and you read his Psalms, or you read the literature that David has written, and you see how he's a man with an incredible gift and ability to articulate truth and emotion in a way that is unrivaled. You look at Isaiah as well. Isaiah was a man of great learning and great understanding and used by God to speak for God and to proclaim his truth to the people. You see the same thing in the New Testament. Paul, of course, is an example, but you take Peter even as well. Peter was a fisherman. You say, well, a fisherman doesn't receive much of an education, but when you read the writing of Peter, you realize that Peter was a man extraordinarily gifted in leadership ability, but he also had a remarkable gift to communicate truth in a way that was understandable to others. Not only do you find this in the Bible, but you find it in the church as well throughout the ages. Last time I mentioned Augustine of Hippo, John Wesley and Martin Luther. They had a tremendous education in their background. Not only them, but you could mention people like John Calvin and George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and many others. And the norm is that God uses people who have been trained and equipped by him for his service. Very rarely, now, there are instances where people do not receive formal training and formal education. But that is the exception rather than the rule. And so God seems to use people in remarkable ways who have been equipped and prepared for him for the service to which he is assigning them in terms of making a difference in the world. Well, I want to present two principles that we can deduce from this. And the first is that there is nothing wrong with natural gifts. It is God who endows all men and women with their natural gifts and abilities. We do not create our own gifts and abilities. We exercise them, we develop them, but we do not create them. As David the psalmist said of God, he said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Shakespeare did not create his own ability. Mozart did not create his own ability. Einstein did not create his own ability. All of these people and anybody else, and you and me as well, we do not create our own abilities. They are given to us by God, because he is the sovereign creator. And so it is unscriptural and wrong to belittle and disparage natural gifts and abilities. And Christian faith puts no premium on ignorance and stupidity. There's no advantage to the Christian, and in fact in the Christian life, to downplay study and work and abilities that are developed and used for the glory of God. But let me go further. In the second place, we should not glory in natural gifts and abilities. This is what the Apostle Paul was concerned about when writing to the Corinthians. The trouble with the Corinthian church was not that they had remarkable gifts, but that they were boasting about them and glorying in them. And this, of course, is denounced everywhere in Scripture. There's nothing wrong with natural gifts and abilities in themselves, but if I glory in those natural abilities or think that I have them because I'm so special and I don't need the Holy Spirit, then I am all wrong. natural gifts and abilities are not done away with or set aside by the Holy Spirit when a person becomes a Christian. What the Holy Spirit does is to control those gifts and abilities and use them for His purposes and for His glory. And that's how we're able to understand the way in which God has used the men and women you mentioned in Scripture. Each person in Scripture has his or her own style. You notice this especially with people writing, the men who wrote the different books of the Bible. And you see this particularly in the original languages. I remember when I studied Isaiah in Hebrew, and of course if you know anything of your Bible, you know there's a lot of poetry in Isaiah. But when you read Isaiah in particularly in the Hebrew text, he is an extraordinary poet. A tremendous amount of alliteration with the Hebrew words and just the way in which he used the words. He was a wonderful wordsmith. If you go to the New Testament, you wouldn't confuse Paul's writings with Peter or John. They each wrote with a different style. It wasn't as if God said, when he communicated his truth, he said, now pick up your pen and you write down exactly what I say to you. No, God communicated his truth in the style and the ability of each person who wrote down the word of God. And it is God who gives all of these gifts. It is God who saw to it that Paul was born in Tarsus in Cilicia. It was God who saw to it that Paul was born a Jew. It was God who saw to it that Paul had a Roman citizenship. It was God who saw to it that he had Greek training at one point and then sat under the feet of Gamaliel at another point as well. And God was bringing all of these events come about in the life of the Apostle Paul so that he could be used by Paul to advance the kingdom of God. And the glory of God shines through in all of that. Think of a man like Martin Luther in the 16th century. Martin Luther, born in Germany, raised up and he became a law student, went to study law, and he spent several years studying law, but he was so concerned about his own soul and about eternity and the judgment of God, and he knew that if he was to die that he would go to hell, and he enters into a monastery. And in the monastery he studies. And he studies Catholic doctrine, and he studies the Catholic Church's teaching. He even goes on a pilgrimage to Rome to try and assuage his own fears and concerns about his eternal destiny. And then eventually when he gets an appointment to teach at the University of Wittenberg, and as he studies the Scriptures, God eventually breaks into his heart and mind the truth about justification by faith alone. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he understands the Scriptures and he eventually begins to proclaim the truth. And much of it is against the errors of the Roman Catholic Church of that day. And all of that was used by God, his preparation, his study in law, his many years in the church. He understood the church from the inside out. And when he became the shining light of the Reformation, all of that background was used by God to be God's man and to bring about His purposes in the 16th century. And so we understand that ordinarily God does not take a person who knows nothing about anything, just fill him with His Spirit and say, go and do my work. Ordinarily, God prepares a person with the training, the family, the gifts, the place where they were born and raised, and He uses all of those things so that he might advance his kingdom through the gifts and the training and the background of the person he has called. And the lesson in this is simply this. If you are a Christian, you used your gifts and your abilities in your old life for yourself and your own purposes. But when you came to faith in Christ, God has now taken those gifts and abilities, and He wants you to use those for His glory. Those same gifts and abilities that you had in the old life, God gave them to you as a preparation for what He wanted you to do now so that you could make him known in the place where you are, whether it's teaching school or being a homemaker in the home, being a friend in the neighborhood, wherever it is, God has used everything in your life to make you the person you are today so that you could be used by God to make him known. And this is the lesson that we find here in the life of the Apostle Paul for ourselves. We all, like the Apostle Paul, have natural gifts and abilities. Our gifts are probably not as remarkable as the Apostle Paul's, but we have gifts and abilities, and God has given them to us so that we might use them, like Paul did, for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would forgive us when we glory and boast in our own abilities, not realizing that they are a gift from you. We thank you for the gifts and the abilities that you have given to each one of us. Help us to understand that these gifts and abilities have been given to us by you in order to be used for your glory. You have equipped each one of us in such a way that we are to use those gifts in your service, and we pray that we would do so to the best of our ability. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.